are in the season. We're not really doing a message series, but we're going with a theme. And it's rooted. And it's, as you see from the picture, the lovely graphic that we have up there, that roots grow deep, and that makes the tree stronger. And as each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're working on those parts and those aspects of us that are below the surface, those things that build character, and we're digging those deeper down in, and we're gaining strength, when wind and the winds of life push against us, you know, we don't have to worry because we're rooted and grounded in Christ. And there are many things that we need to recognize about what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And today, what my original message theme, it changed at the end of the week. Originally, it was rooted in self-awareness. But that's just something that we all always want to be looking at as our life moves and we are diving deeper into what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We must be self-aware at all times. It's when we are completely selfish and not self-aware is when we get ourselves into the most problems. I'm kind of taking some of the wisdom today from the book of James. I'm not teaching directly from it. I'll be teaching from some words of Jesus and speaking thematically about being rooted in our words. The wisdom that is in the book of James is wonderful. And I love what he talks about. And he's actually the brother of Jesus, which helps me know that Jesus really was the Savior, because you could not convince me that my brothers, either one of them, was the Savior of the world, unless they in fact rose from the dead. So I love James because I know what it's like to have a brother, and I see the flaws in my brother's lives. And so for James to confess the fact that his very brother was the Savior of the world, that's significant to me. And so his words don't have any more depth and meaning, and they don't hold any more weight than any other word that's been breathed out by the Spirit of God in Scripture, but I just find them interesting. And James talks about the tongue and taming the tongue, and he uses a significant portion of his book to say how dangerous the words we use can be. And we've all made mistakes and said dumb things. And so this is a great message today for us to be looking at and realizing we have a wonderful tool at our very disposal that it will help us to gauge our level of discipleship in Jesus Christ. And it's just simply by the words that we use, the things that we say. And so we need to be rooted in Christ, especially in how we use our words. And I think of the songs that we sing and how often we can be guilty of standing in here and saying these words out loud and singing this, oh, the wonderful cross, and 10,000 reasons that my heart loves God. And then by the time we leave the building, we've already talked trash about somebody else. How do we do that? Well, we're human and we do foolish things. And in the process of discipleship, we need to minimize those kinds of things. And one of the ways that we can do that is by monitoring the things we say, because the reality is that every day, each of us give evidence of the true condition of our heart with the words that we use. One of my favorite cliches that you'll often see on like the back of some sports team shirt is that adversity doesn't build character, it reveals it. And when we're at our most frustrated, when we're at our most pressed from the outside, that's when sometimes the anger that's truly in us at times can come bubbling out. And Jesus says in Luke 6:45, he says eventually that very thing when he's speaking, and he says these words, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." And then this is the one for us today. "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Last week, I think and I hope that I made a fairly compelling case that Christ cannot be an aspect of your life. Your relationship with Christ must be your most distinguishing characteristic. Christianity, following Christ, discipleship, honoring God, can't be just something that we try and remember to do every day. As we're working through life and we're building a Christ-like character, it must eventually be the point at which people can look at us and be able to say confidently that the most distinguishing characteristic of that person is that they love Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet. I wish that I could, I wish that, that everyone that I've come in contact with, everyone that I know throughout all of my relationships, I wish every one of them would be able to say, yeah, I know Josh Kessler. The important thing I know about him is that he loves Jesus. They might say he's a pastor, but that's different. I know a lot of pastors who don't love Jesus very much. I'll be real honest. I know a lot of people in church that are in church week after week after week after week, punching their card, thinking that that's building them points for heaven. They have no love for Jesus. How do I know? Well, I listen to them talk. And though it may seem like a curse, for us, maybe the most incredible and helpful diagnostic tool that God gave each one of us is our words. If we just listen to ourselves and what we say, we'll know the condition of our hearts. If our hearts are good, then out of that treasure of goodness, goodness will come out. But if in our core, in our heart, we're angry, we're frustrated, we're mean, then that's going to come out. And so as we begin to listen to the things that we say, as we begin to replay the conversations that we've had, it's important to begin to pick those apart and ask yourself, what do those look like when shined under the light of Christ? But I don't want this just to be about spoken word. I believe that since written language and has now been exacerbated by social media, written words are equally revealing to the condition of our hearts. And I've noticed this in my life. You need a license to do dangerous things. Driving is dangerous. You need a license. Operating an aircraft is dangerous. You definitely need a license and training for that. You need a license for all dangerous things like hazardous chemicals. You need a license for being married. All sorts of dangerous things require a license. And I'm not thinking that we need to license and give permits for Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, but maybe we should. I don't like governmental intrusion where it doesn't need to take place, but some really nasty stuff happens on social media. You know, when I was growing up in the 80s, cyberbully, that was the Terminator, as far as I'm concerned. You know, we didn't have any, what's a cyberbully? It's a guy with like one eye that's, you know, he's a half computer, half man, and he picks on people. That's a cyberbully. But now, cyberbullying is something that's very real through social media, people using their words to inflict pain and to hurt people, and it's just something that we need to be aware of. Because James says in James 3, 5 and 6, part of 5 and part of 6, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. That's a declarative statement. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's not like a small statement. It's a world of unrighteousness. The scriptures are telling us that words are critically important. And I think words are so important to God that he left us an entire book filled with them so that we would know how to please him. Because the reality is that scriptures tell us that whatever is in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth, will eventually come onto your computer screen. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be lust, anger, jealousy, hatred, arrogance. Like a tea kettle, when that pressure is applied, eventually, inside, whatever's in there will come whistling out like an evil pressure release valve. Real quickly, though, I'm talking about patterns of communication in general. Understand this very clearly. Sometimes we say things that we don't mean in the heat of the battle. Some of us would say, well, when we're most angry, that's when we say the things that we really mean. So when you're in an argument with your spouse or you're in an argument with your children and you say something and they say, well, now I know how you really feel. No, now you know that they know how to hurt you. Because the studies and the statistics show that at those points, that's not what we really mean. It's that fight or flight in us that says, I need to throw something at you like a spear that I know it's going to hurt so I can win this argument. And again, it's not, most likely not what we mean. It's our fears coming out to inflict pain. So I want us to be looking at the pattern of our words. Not isolated words, but how we most often communicate, the kinds of ways, through sarcasm, through anger, through just filthy talk. If that's the pattern of your communication, that's what I want us to key in on today. It's the pattern of our communication in general that we need to be most aware of. And what is our communication pattern that keeps showing up in life time and time again? If we begin to listen deeply to our words and the way we communicate, we'll get a really good glimpse of our heart. And this really and truly is all about discipleship. Listening to our words, doing self-assessment about what we say, is a great way for us to become more effective followers of Jesus Christ. And to do this, we have to be willing to have those difficult conversations with ourselves. And if you're here last week, we may have to be willing to stand and face and have conversations with our inner lunatic. Because monitoring our conversations and social interactions is truly how we can grow closer to Jesus. I think that way too many of us wander through life without regard to what we say or how we affect other people. But if I take Jesus' words at face value, and believe me, there's no other way to take them. If I choose not to have regard for other people with what I say, then I run the risk of becoming a person who clearly doesn't care about anyone else. A person who chooses to go through life without regard to how what I say affects the world around me. And no one wants to be that person. Because that's a selfish existence, and it's sin. It's a sin that doesn't get as much attention as murder or stealing, but it is evil. It is still pride rooted in self and not humility rooted in Christ. Going back to the words of Jesus with another statement, the way that we see the world is revealed in the words that we use. Sadly, we all see life, and this is true of all of us. We all see life in a filter through by which helps us feel right. So how we perceive life is always skewed in our favor. No matter what happens, we run it through the rubric of how does this affect me and how do I look the best because of this. Oftentimes I'll have conflict, and by the time I get home and I'm going to share it with my wife and tell her all about it, and no matter how hard I try, I retell the story using words that make me look smarter and more honorable than I probably was. And we do that indirectly. We don't try to, but we can't help but see the life based on how it affects us. We can't help but run life through the filter of our preferences, our perspective, and our emotional state at the time. And we often, as human beings, let our emotions trump reality, and we can't do that. We even unintentionally embellish at times. I love my brother, my older brother. He's one of the most interesting and fun people to be around. When he'll be telling something about a conflict or something that happened in his life, and he says that he just retells the story for the sake of the listener. So he definitely embellishes, and they're incredibly fun. And he's telling about something that happened, and this happened, and then he said this, and he said that, and we're like, and I'll be like, seriously, is that really what you said? He's like, no, but I wish I had. I should have. That would have been way better. And I'm always like, and we know it, and we let him go on and on and on because he's so entertaining. But in the end, because he's not a liar, he says, yeah, I didn't really do that. That was just kind of fun. But how many of you have ever left a conversation, gone home, and partway home you're driving, you're like, that's what I should have said. Now I know what I should have said. If I would have said that, I could have totally put that person in their place. That was the right thing to say. And if you actually thought about that, that probably would have been the exact wrong thing to say. You're talking about how can I win this, not how can I preserve the relationship. And it's not about winning. Our language, most specifically the words we use and the means by which we communicate, are that great betrayer or revealer of the condition of our hearts. And James gives other great advice that we don't like to listen to as well. He says in James 1:19, let every, not some of us aren't off the hook here, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. How many of you are like me and you would prefer to reverse that? Quick to speak, slow to listen. When you connect that directly with the words of Jesus, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then you're willing to be rooted in that self-awareness that I was talking about earlier. And then you have to admit that when you are quick to speak and slow to listen, then you are about yourself. We often feel like we have to be quick to speak because we are so important. People need to know how great I am. You want to talk about your sports team? Well, let me tell you how good my sports team is. You think your kids are great? Let me tell you about how great my kids are. No one likes hanging out with that one-up guy. A guy that no matter what story you tell, he's always got one a little bit better than the one that you just shared. Or if he feels like someone else is getting too much attention, he finds a way to make a smart aleck comment and bring all the attention back to me. I mean him. I hate it when I'm that guy and I catch myself being that guy way too often. Because I want to be important. When there's a group of people, I want to be the point. I want people to listen to me. I want things to be about me. And when we do these things, we reveal that deep down in our hearts, we really want life to be about us. I can say that I want them to be about Jesus, but my words and my life reflect that I want them to be about me. It's not limited to the arrogance that comes out with wanting people to know about me. Dishonesty is a great betrayer of our true hearts. We may all have friends who we know that as soon as they begin to talk, we can't believe a thing they say. I believe that some people have become so adept at lying, they don't even know that they're doing it anymore. I've known people whose lives are so complexly based around a lie that they no longer are even able to discern the truth. They just go with what will perpetuate the situation and continue the illusion that they're trying to live under. And when confronted, all they can do is keep lying because this lie that they've based their life on is all they know, and they can't even give it up. I mean, I've called people out for direct lies, and no, I'm not lying. I'm like, look at this. Why? No, didn't. That's not a lie. Nope, didn't do it. It's not me. All right. Thank you for revealing the condition of your heart to me. Now I know that I can't trust you, and I will pray that God will work a miracle in your heart, that you'll repent of your sin and begin to live a truthful life. By the way, there's no one in here. Our words betray our angry spirit. As I mentioned earlier, things like social media, Facebook, and Twitter have revealed for me how angry people are deep down in their hearts. I think that some people get on Facebook every day looking for a fight. They do, and they want to argue. And I'm dumb enough to read that thread. And then I'm angry by the time it's done. I don't comment because I don't want to get in the middle of it, but I'm like 45 minutes in. I'm like, man, this is good. But as I look at the words, I'm like, there's some angry people on here. It's incredible. Because people think that if they can shout you down with their position, if they can cyber terminate you, then they can show the world how much smarter they are than you. Instagram has even become a platform. I love Instagram. I enjoy it. I love showing my friends what's going on in my life. But it's really become a platform to showcase just how much my life is better than your life. A picture paints 1,000 words. And here's a great picture of me doing something awesome. But it's not quite awesome enough, so I have to like filter it and make it just right so that it looks better than it actually was. You know, I want to do one of those things like when I wake up in the morning and I need a shave and I'm rocking the eye boogers and it's like, this is me in life. And then later on, you know, when I've been out in the sun and I'm nice and tan, I'm cleaned up, my head is shaved, this is me on Instagram. Instagram is not the reality. Instagram reveals what we believe to be our ideal. And it's fun and it's great. And I use Facebook or Twitter, so I'm not picking on you. But I'm daily learning that like any other potentially dangerous tool, I must keep my use of them in check or I could hurt someone, even unintentionally. I also know other kinds of people who use words in a different way. They communicate very often in certain patterns. And this is the one that sticks out for a lot of people. Their words are drenched in pity and self-loathing. You can't have a conversation with them without hearing an endless sob story. I gotta tell you, it's exhausting. I know that doesn't sound very pastoral, very loving, but it's true. And I know that I'm not alone because I was reading a book called The Artisan's Soul by Pastor Erwin Raphael McManus. And when he read this, I was like, I know these kind of people. And then as I read it and I thought about it, I was like, I am these kind of people. And let me read that for you now. He talks about these people, and this is when I get into my sob story, my life is all about me, things are not going as I want them to be, and I've caught myself being this person. And he says this, suffering is all they know. They are trapped in their pain. They wallow in their despair. And I love this line, they are all wounds and no scars. All they can talk about is their pain. Life is suffering, and the suffering does not make them empathetic. They have no room for the pain of others. Their pain fills their entire universe. They are not interested in your story. They are not interested in your wounds. They are not interested in your pain. They are interested in you only if you are interested in them. They become emotional transients, nomadic wanderers, moving from one person to another as each person unwittingly feeds their self-absorption. At first, not realizing they do not want to find a way through their pain, but only to trap others in their own endless suffering. I've always wanted to be able to say that, and I'm glad Erwin did. So if you have horrible, nasty emails about that, it's Mosaic Church in LA. That's where you want to send those. His words, not mine, but they did resonate with me. These people, what's sad about them is that in their heart, there is no, what we talked about last week, there is no abounding in thanksgiving. If we are rooted in Christ and walking in him, then our hearts should be and must be abounding in thanksgiving. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and your heart is abounding in self-loathing and in pity and in despair, then you're not listening to the words of Christ. You're not listening to the message of the Bible that says Jesus came and defeated death. And as bad as this ever gets, for all eternity, this is the worst it's ever going to be. And while we may have to endure suffering while we're here, we'll have an eternity of perfection. And if nothing else, we have that to be thankful for. And that brings me joy. Christ defeated sin and death. And when we are in Christ, we inherit his victory. And that should be reflected in our language. I think one of the saddest and most misdirected excuses that people give for staying the same is this. When I confront people with the need for change, or when I confront people with sin, or people have confronted me with sin, I've said this. Well, this is just how God wired me. And that's not true. If you go back to the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth and created the earth and filled the earth, he pronounced everything good. When he made us, he said, very good. Patted himself on the back. He said, with humans, I nailed it. Very good. So God wired us to reflect his perfection. Unfortunately, when, because of a human decision entered into the world, we got haywired. We got all mixed up. And so while we were intentionally wired to reflect God's perfection, we've been unwired to reflect our own human sinfulness. But through Jesus Christ, we get rewired again to once again reflect the beauty and the perfection of a holy and perfect God. So that's how God wired me. We don't get that anymore. The Bible says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The old has passed away. And behold, the new creation has come. And as I read those very words, I realize I skipped one of the fill-ins, so let's go back for just a second. Because this is an important point. When we confessed sin using words and entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God began to rewire us. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, he began to repair us and return us to that very good status that we experienced before sin entered the world. And that's where we realize we're a new creation. So when someone uses the words, "That's how God wired me," what I now hear them saying is that they're saying, "I'm not going to change. I'm not a new creation. I'm content the way that I am." Even if they're unhappy, they're content the way that they am, the way that they are. They're perfectly content being unhappy. Perhaps they're saying, "I've actually looked at what it's going to mean to change, and I've decided that staying miserable is going to be easier than trying to change and become what I think that I should be." There are sinful parts of all of us that we enjoy and we don't want to give up. But we have to. If I'm rooted in Christ, then my deepest desire is to please him, to allow the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit to convict me and to prompt me to change. But the Holy Spirit doesn't force us to change. He only reveals our sinfulness. And it is on us to turn from wrong and turn to him. Based on the reworking and the rewiring of the Holy Spirit in my life, I submit to God by willingly submitting to his standards for my life. And I become an active participant in my life change. And as we're wrapping it up here, when the Bible uses the word heart, the Hebrew concept of heart is our whole being. It's who we are. The heart of the person represents the entirety of the person, physical, spiritual, mental, everything. So it really is about everything that we are, all of who we are. It's what is challenging for each one of us, is that we have to monitor every aspect of who we are. And when we listen to our words, we can assess our heart condition. And the writer of Proverbs gives us another warning. He says, here's the dichotomy of what can happen through our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I don't think that we have taken this seriously enough. And I think about this. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, was either deaf or completely unaware of what the Bible says. So as you communicate this week, this is the take home. Monitor your words. And ask, are my words rooted in the sting of defeat, anger, and selfishness of death? Or are my words rooted in the powerful life-giving grace, reflecting Jesus' victory over death on the cross? Because the Bible doesn't ask us politely to do these things. It very clearly uses words that are directive. It doesn't say, if you get around to it, try this. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." In this text, we learn that your words are not for you. They're for others. They are for the benefit of the listener. We need to stop thinking in many cases that why I'm talking is to fulfill a need in my own personal life. These people need to hear what I have to say. We need to start realizing that I can use my words to point to the power of the cross and the glory of Jesus rather than the glory of myself. And this is a high standard, folks. I'm going to put that out there for you right now. No one in this room is able to consistently nail it every time when it talks about how we're able to communicate. So this is not about guilt and shame. This is not drenched in guilt and shame. This is drenched in the grace of Jesus Christ. so that we know if this is convicting on our hearts at all, if the Holy Spirit is exposing darkness in us at all, it's not so that we leave here defeated. It's so that we leave here with hope, knowing that we can begin to have the life that God desires for us by simply reflecting on the good things that he has done for us and being willing to share that in how we live and in what we say. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for an entire book of your words. That we don't have to wonder what it is that you require of us. You require of us obedience. You require of us grace. You require of us that we find ways to communicate that don't build ourselves up, but build up others who are around us. Let each one of us be grace givers with our words. And Lord, when we are grace givers with our words, we know that we are grace receivers of your love. Burn that into our hearts. Teach us to speak as you spoke. Teach us to love as you loved. Teach us to be the men and women and children and young adults that you are calling us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.